Before you open your Bibles, open your imaginations. The sun is setting on a shepherd's field not far from the little village of Bethlehem. Hundreds of sheep are bleating softly as they bed down for the night. One of the sheep nuzzles his nose into the greasy red hair of his teenage shepherd. A little more than 24 hours before, the boy had had an encounter with a prophet from Ramah. There was talk of a crown and a throne, and the boy's head ended up drenched with oil. He returned to the field that evening confused, uncertain about what the future would hold, but also sensing that the presence of God was now with him in a way like he had never experienced before. He went to sleep that evening, but not long thereafter, he was awakened by the howl of wolves. The sheep stirred. They looked to him, and with his sling at the ready, the wolf slung back into the darkness. In the morning, he woke and led the sheep to green pastures. In the afternoon, he led them by still waters so they could drink. It had been an eventful day. That day, he had rescued a lost lamb who had wandered away from the herd. He poured oil of his own into the wounds of an injured sheep whose fleece had gotten caught in a briar patch. As the day draws to a close, the shepherd gathers his sheep close. He calls them each by name. He speaks words of comfort to them. He tells them that no matter what they face as the darkness falls, their shepherd will be with them, to watch over them and protect them. Not one of them will be lost in the night. Then, as the last slivers of purple and orange cling stubbornly to the sky, a feeling of peace and comfort washes over the boy as he comes to a brand new realization. I am like those sheep, and the Lord is like a shepherd. He cares for me. He guides me. He protects me. He knows me. He comforts me. And no matter what I will face in the uncertain future, He will be with me. Amen. And the teenage boy pulls out his harp, and he strums and hums and sings. And I think you already know the song, don't you? Open your Bibles to Psalm 23, if you will. Over the past year, I have found myself returning to the familiar and comforting passages of God's Word. I think I've known the 23rd Psalm so long that I can't remember when I memorized it. Many of you are the same. I've quoted it so often that hardly a day has passed since my childhood without quoting it to myself and drawing strength and comfort from it. I like to say Psalm 23 is like your mother's homemade banana pudding or that old pair of jeans that fits just right. It never disappoints. There's a reason mothers quote this psalm to their crying babies in the middle of the night. There's a reason soldiers quote it in foxholes and preachers quote it at funerals. There is hardly a passage of Scripture we need more than the 23rd Psalm. Bible scholar Robert McQuilkin said, "The 23rd Psalm is the greatest poem ever penned in any language. It reigns supreme in circles of highest culture and in the humble homes of the lowly. It sounds all the chord of human experience." F.B. Meyer called this small chapter a microcosm of God's grace. Robert Morgan said, "Just as the whole sun is reflected in a single drop of dew, so we see all the grace in the whole gospel of God reflected in the 23rd Psalm." But I would warn you, be careful. Familiarity can bring comfort, but it can also bring contempt. And there is much more to the 23rd Psalm that meets the eye. We all quote it, but very few have quarried it. We skim it, very few have studied it. I agree again with McQuilkin when he said the 23rd Psalm is the best known chapter in the Bible and the least understood. It is the best loved chapter in the Bible and the least believed. So what we're going to do over the next several weeks is quarry this psalm. I hope to move one verse at a time. And I hope that by the time we get to the end of the 23rd Psalm, we will have seen those same familiar truths that bring so much comfort and encouragement But I hope we'll also see a little bit deeper and see that this psalm is more than meets the eye. Let's read it together. You know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, the title for the message tonight is very simply, The Lord is My Shepherd. And we'll spend the rest of our time together studying verse 1. I want you to notice, first of all, the shepherd's person. Notice how the psalm begins, the Lord. Those two words tell us two important things. First of all, they identify his exclusivity. Notice, he is the Lord. When David wrote this, the Egyptians had 360 deities, one for every day. The Canaanites had many gods. But David knew that there is only one God and only one Lord. And in our days of pluralism and political correctness, when people say that there are many gods and many ways to God, we need to be reminded that there is only one God and only one who can be the shepherd of our souls. And all the lost sheep in the world need to recognize the true and living God. The shepherd is exclusive. Not only do we see his exclusivity, but we also see his identity. Because David uses a specific title for the Lord. He calls him the Lord. In your Bible, those words are in small capital letters. The psalmist here is using a very specific name. In the Old Testament, this capital L, small caps, O-R-D, refers to God's proper and personal name. Theologians of centuries before called it Jehovah in English. Today, they're telling us the right way to pronounce it is Yahweh. Whether it's Jehovah or Yahweh, what it means is, I am. The Bible's primary text on the subject is Exodus 3. You remember the story? God appeared to another shepherd, a shepherd by the name of Moses. Moses turned aside to see a bush that was burned but was not consumed, and it was there that the Lord revealed his name to Moses as Yahweh. Moses asked, when the people ask me, what is the name of the God of their fathers who's sending me, what should I tell them? God responded, I am that I am has sent me. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard the terms Jehovah, Yahweh, I am that I am. But what does this title mean? Well, it means that God is self-existing and self-sustaining. Amen. It means that God is unchanging and unchangeable. Amen. It means that he is the creator, not the created. Right. It means that he is not a relic of the past or a fable of the future. He is God in the present tense. 10 million years ago, he was, I am. 10 million years from today, he will still be, I am. He is the great, transcendent, immutable, almighty God, and he calls him your shepherd. Now, that's incredible. One evangelist said it this way. The Lord, the one who made the world and everything that is in it, the one who lit the paper of the sun and put the stars in their place, that's my shepherd. The one who threw a carpet of green grass upon the earth and tacked it down with flowers. The one who scooped up the valleys and piled up the hills. The one who took the song of the seraph and robed it with feathers and gave it to the nightingale. The one who took the rainbow and wove it into a scarf and threw it about the shoulders of a dying storm. That's my shepherd. And at evening time, he pulls down the shade of the night and shoots it through with sunset fire. That's my shepherd. This great, unchanging, uncreated, almighty, immutable God is your shepherd. Yes. What a thought. Now, as wonderful as that is, I think we need to get even more specific. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, to which person of the Godhead is he referring? Is he referring to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit?
Well, I won't leave you in suspense long. Listen to what Jesus said in John 10. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd because I give my life for my sheep. In most folds, the sheep die for the shepherd. If the shepherd wants a lamb chop, he thinks very little about sacrificing the life of his sheep to get it. But in Jesus' flock, the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The Bible said, all we like sheep had gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But did you know that not only is Jesus the good shepherd, he is also called the great shepherd? Listen to Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Don't miss it. He's the good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. He's the great shepherd because he's raised from the dead. Amen. And we could ask this evening, what good is a dead shepherd? None. His death delivers his sheep from the penalty of his sin, but thank God his resurrection delivers his sheep from the power of their sin. Yes. And as we say often, the death of Christ for you was to put the life of Christ in you. And Hebrews says the resurrected shepherd living in you can make you perfect or mature in every good work so that you might become a person who can do what is well-pleasing in his sight. As the good shepherd, he died. As the great shepherd, he lives. But did you know there's another title for Jesus in the New Testament when it comes to shepherd? Peter says he's the chief shepherd. He said in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I love this. Notice the progression. As good shepherd, he died for me. As great shepherd, he lives in me. But as chief shepherd, he will return for me. Amen. I love this. He died to deliver me from the penalty of sin. He lives to deliver me from the power of sin. He will return again one day to deliver me from the very presence of sin. He's going to show up, and thank God he's taken me to a better pasture. He's the chief shepherd. He's coming again. Amen. I love what the songwriter said, in shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. I love the last verse. Away from the mire, away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Amen. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Think of the shepherd's person, his exclusivity. He's the Lord. Think of his identity. He is Yahweh, unchanging, ever-present God. And you will do no harm to this text by writing a little note by Psalm 23:1 that says, Jesus is my shepherd. I notice not only the shepherd's person, but I notice secondly the shepherd's possession. I love that little word. The Lord is my shepherd. Folks, that is a possessive personal pronoun. I would challenge you this week to read through the entire Psalm 23. It doesn't take long. Circle, if you would, every personal pronoun. I did that today and I counted 28 of them. Now, the entire psalm consists of only 118 words in English. Personal pronouns make up almost one in every four words. A preacher in the last century remarked that the 23rd psalm is so universal because it is so individual. The Lord is my shepherd. When we say the Lord is my shepherd, what we're really saying is, I'm his sheep. I'm under his management. I'm under his care. I have a relationship with him. He knows me, I know him, I belong to him. Jesus does for me everything that a shepherd would do for his sheep. In John 10, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter or the guard openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." He goes on to say in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, to this world, you are a number. You are a consumer. You are a nameless, faceless cog in the corporate machine. But to God, you are his personal and precious possession. Amen. I would remind you tonight, God knows who you are. He knows what you are. He knows where you are. He is your shepherd. You are his sheep. The old preacher J. Wilbur Chapman used to tell the story of two hikers in the Welsh mountains who came upon a young shepherd keeping his sheep. The lad's rustic profession fascinated the hikers, so they sat down and asked him a lot of questions. Soon the conversation turned spiritual, and one of the hikers began to teach this shepherd about the 23rd Psalm. He said, "Young man, I want you to think of the five fingers of your left hand like you think about the five words in the first part of Psalm 23. Let each finger stand for a word, and you can meditate on Psalm 23:1 just by grasping one of your fingers one at a time." First, the man started with the thumb. He said, "The thumb stands for thee." That's an emphatic beginning. Next, he says, "Your index finger stands for the word Lord." Grasping that finger, the hiker asked the boy to contemplate the grace and goodness of the Lord Jesus. Then the hiker grabbed the middle finger. And he said, "Did you notice that's the longest finger? That finger stands for the word is. And it reminds you that the Lord is an eternal God and that he is with you right now in the present tense." Then he grabbed the fourth finger. And he said, "The fourth finger stands, of course, for the word my." We wear a wedding ring on this finger to remind us of a personal and exclusive relationship with one that we love. And let that remind you of your relationship with your shepherd. Then he grabbed his pinky finger and said, "Your pinky finger stands for shepherd. When you come to the end of your hand or the end of any task or even the end of your life, you will find your shepherd still there abiding with you." What a wonderful way to teach Psalm 23:1. Some of you Sunday school teachers could teach boys and girls to remember it that way. Well, the boy marveled at the conversation. He drank in every word. The story goes that the next year, the hikers set out on another excursion. This time, they stopped at a small wayfaring house for a cup of tea. On the table, oddly enough, was a picture of the boy that they had met the year before. They asked the woman serving the tea, "Who is this boy? We think we met him." She says, "Yes, that's my son. He died last winter in a storm. He fell down a cliff and lay down there a long time. Only much later did we find him." The men were, of course, saddened to hear this. They had so enjoyed the conversation with the lad. They asked her for all the details. She added, "There was something strange which we never understood. When we found his body, his right hand was grasping the fourth finger on his left hand." The men explained the story and told the mother that as the boy's life was ending, he was reminding himself that the Lord was his shepherd. Isn't that a wonderful truth? It's really a marvelous thing that because of marriage, I can call Tori my Tori. It's a marvelous thing that because of birth, I can call Will and Anna my Will and my Anna. But ladies and gentlemen, only because of Calvary can we call him my shepherd. Amen. And is there any thought more comforting in all the world that he knows who I am, he knows where I am, and he knows what I am? He's my shepherd. This is the shepherd's possession. I am his, and he is mine. Well, notice in the third place, the shepherd's profession. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Have you ever stopped to think about it? What does it mean that we can call God our shepherd? Most of us are city folks, me included. I haven't been around too many flocks of sheep. How about you? I'm not as familiar as some other people might be when it comes to shepherding and sheep. Let's ask ourselves tonight, what are some things that a shepherd does for a sheep? As I search the scriptures about this, I think you'll find that the shepherd does at least six things for the sheep. First, he seeks them. Secondly, he feeds them. Third, he guides them. Fourth, he tends them. Fifth, he protects them. And sixth, he loves them. That's what Jesus said. I love my sheep. And I found it interesting, Dr. Patterson, that the strongest Hebrew word for friend, and you already know this, is derived from the Hebrew term for shepherd. Can I ask you a personal question tonight? Do you need anyone to seek you, to feed you, to love you, to guide you, to protect you, and love you? Oh, more than you know you do. You know, by using the metaphor of sheep, God is saying something about us. Sheep are affectionate creatures. They're useful creatures. Their wool can be used in clothing. They taste delicious if you eat one, okay? Sheep are nature's lawnmowers and fertilizers. They have a lot of uses. But a sheep is characterized by one single trait. It's this: sheep are helpless. One author said it this way: a sheep is the one animal that is utterly clueless and helpless without a human being nearby. A flock without a shepherd is a pathetic sight. You never hear of sheep migrating along in great flocks, fending for themselves or surviving without external protection. They panic at the slightest sound. They have no sense of direction, little native intelligence, and no way to defend themselves. They can butt a little with their head, but they're bulky, bungling, and without defensive equipment. They can't fight with their hooves or their teeth. They can't run away very easily or dig holes or climb trees. They can't track down their own food. They can get lost in their own pasture. Their wool, which becomes thick, matted, and tangled if not regularly sheared, can weigh them down or trap them in thorns. Insects bedevil them, and they don't recover well from disease and injury unless treated individually. Sheep also need affection, and there's something about them that seems to crave human care. They are utterly dependent upon a shepherd. And folks, we go along in life just like sheep. We think we can get along without God, but we can't. Can I tell you today, if the Lord is not your shepherd, you are defenseless against the roaring lion. You have no one to fight for you. If the Lord is not your shepherd, you are diseased in your soul with no one to cure you. If the Lord is not your shepherd, you are starving spiritually with no one to show you where the pasture is. If the Lord is your shepherd, you are afraid. If he's not your shepherd, you are afraid with no one to comfort you. And if the Lord is not your shepherd, you are lost with no one to show you the way home. The sheep's entire life is characterized by a singular need. A sheep needs a shepherd. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I need God. And we are helpless without him. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "We have a great need for Christ, but we have a great Christ for our need." And ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord is your shepherd, the roaring lion is defenseless against you, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If the Lord is your shepherd, there is no disease, physical, spiritual, or emotional, that cannot be healed. If the Lord is your shepherd, he leads you to green pastures and still waters and satisfies your soul like nothing in this world can. And if the Lord is your shepherd, you were lost, but he left the 99 to track you down and bring you home. And foolish is the sheep who lives as though he does not need a shepherd and goes his own way. And foolish is the man or woman that lives as if he or she does not need God. We need a shepherd. But thank God in the Lord, we have a shepherd.
Amen.
The shepherd's profession. I want you to notice, lastly, the shepherd's provision. I love this last phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now here's where Old English can get us. Because David is not saying that the Lord supplied his every want the way that we would think of it. David is not saying that if the Lord is your shepherd, you'll have that Lamborghini or vacation home or date with the supermodel, okay? It's not what he's saying. In Old English, want was used to describe a lack of something that you need. And if you watch old movies, you'll hear them talk about it that way. I am in want. And they're talking about something that a person actually needed it. Probably the best way for us to describe it today is just to say it this way. Because I have the Lord, I have everything I need. Because I have the Lord, I have everything I need. And isn't that your testimony today? I love what the psalmist said, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Follow the logic. He meets our needs. If you went to the car dealership and spent a whopping $45,000 on a brand new F-250 diesel, that's what they cost. Let me ask you a personal question. Would you be dumb enough to run it without gas or oil? No, you've invested in it. Let me ask you another question. Is God dumber than we are? Would God purchase your life with the blood of his one and only son and then fail to give you everything you need to really live for him?
Yeah.
No, he wouldn't. I tell you, sheep can't do a lot, but one thing they can do is they can trust their shepherd. And ladies and gentlemen, if a sheep can trust a shepherd, you can trust God. Because I have the Lord, I have everything I need. And Robertson McQuilkin said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that is all I need. Wow. Well, thank God tonight for the shepherd's person. He's the Lord. He's Yahweh. He's Jesus. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd who will soon return. Thank God for the shepherd's possession. I'm glad that I can say tonight, he's my shepherd. Can I ask you? Can you say that? Not if there's never been a time and place in your life where you realize that Jesus died for you and you came by faith to him. Oh, he's a wonderful shepherd. And it's a great thing to be a sheep of his flock. But you have to make the decision to join it. Have you ever put your faith and trust in Christ? Thank God for the shepherd's profession. Sheep need a shepherd. And you and me need God. Let's make it personal. Are you living a life of dependence upon the Lord? Are you looking to the shepherd's word? Are you speaking to him in prayer? Are you going your own way, doing your own thing? Or moment by moment looking to your shepherd? You need him. So do I. And then we thank God, of course, for his provision. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm. We've only talked about the first verse. I'm excited to uncover the rest. I think it would be very appropriate for us, most of us tonight are your people, just to pause and worship you for a moment and say, we recognize that we were wandering and lost and wayward. And you sent Jesus to come and find us. He brought us back to the shepherd fold. And though we've been disappointed in many things in life, we have never been disappointed in your care for us. You're a good shepherd. Forgive us for being so anxious and worried. Forgive us for leading lives that lack dependence upon you. I pray that this week we'll live in the reality that because you're our shepherd, we have everything we need, and we need not worry about anything else. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.